One Psalm, one Sunday. Please turn to Psalm 21. Not sure why it occurred to me. My wife still doesn't know how my mind works sometimes. I think it's two of us. But there's a little town called Jackson, California. It's maybe an hour or so out of Sacramento. And we go up there during spring break. We found this little itty bitty church. And Marcia and I came in, and they ushered us into the adult Sunday school class. And the guy said, before we start, you know, we've been praying that the Lord would send us a piano player. And I looked at Marcia. Sure. And so I want y'all to keep praying the Lord give us a piano player. And I raised my hand, sir, I'll get to you in a minute. Or we have this thing we've been praying for. And so he went on and on. He says, now, what were you going to say, sir? I said, well, my wife here plays the piano. Oh, that's nice. But what we really need is a... And he looked at her. You do? You will? Great! And so that morning, why, they gave her a heroine's welcome. And I was just kind of hanging around. Usually preachers go to places and, hello, brother so-and-so is here. And, oh, my brother's wife, too. That's wonderful. And so I got to feel what it's like to be on the other side. And so the service ended. Now, we're going to have a song today. Is this okay if you play? Yeah. So she got up and she played. And after the service, they crowded around us. Are you coming back tonight? What time's the service? 6 o'clock. She looked at me and, yeah, we'll be here. Okay. So we had some things going on that afternoon. We came back, it was about 4:45. And there's a whole castle of my friends. Hey, they came. And so they were so glad to see Marcia. It looked like you came too, sir. So the 21st Psalm, like a lot of Psalms, there are what we call bookends. The same thing that's introduced at the beginning comes up at the end, sometimes in a song, sometimes in a chapter. You know, this morning, we had so many things going on in the Sunday school class. Psalm 14:27 says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Yes, he said that toward the end of the chapter, but the very first verse of that chapter says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So you got bookends in that chapter too. We have bookends here in Psalm 21. So let's read, and then I'm going to focus on the first verse and the last verse. The king shall joy in thy strength, O God, and in thy salvation has greatly... How greatly shall he rejoice? Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest him even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies, thy right hand shall find out those that have hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the day of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back. When thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. so will we sing and praise thy power. God doesn't have to have secret formulas. He doesn't have to have magic spells and procedures. We have the Lord Sabaoth. There was a Baptist preacher about 300 years ago, maybe a little longer. His name was John Bunyan. And the most famous work he wrote is one called Pilgrim's Progress, a great work. But second only to Pilgrim's Progress is The Holy War. You want a good book that tells you something about the Christian's experience and how the Word and how the devil militate against his soul. It's a good book to read, The Holy War. Read Pilgrim's Progress first. But if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, this guy's pretty good. So Pilgrim's Progress and then The Holy War. I think they've kept it in print since the 1600s. And in it, it talks about the fight for man's soul. That's the name of the place we can relate to. And the one who secures it is Prince Emmanuel. I don't ring a bell. And so we're reminded that our God is no pushover. He's no mamby-pamby. He's not running a popularity contest. And of course, the one who came to this world and had all the power of God squeezed into the form of a man. Paul told the Colossians, in him, that is in Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything you could express in human form about God. That's what Jesus was. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so I call this Christ the strength of God. All right? Now, this point has been seen already, like others that I talked about with bookends. In Psalm 8, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's how it opens, and that's how it closes. That's what I mean by bookends. And Psalm 20, the one we were looking at not too long ago, it tells us, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the day of the God of Jacob. Defend thee, and then the last verse, save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. So the focus is on the Lord's hearing us there. And this psalm focuses on his strength. The theme of the strength of God is all through the psalms. He doesn't go long without making a reference to it. There are so many, I won't give you all of them, but the first one on a long list, Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Some people, no one did me. The Lord is your light and your salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Compared to God, everybody else is nothing. No power. No permanence. It's only my great God. But like I said, there's a bunch of others that we can see just in the Psalms. And after that long list, I've also got in my notes Psalm 52 and verse number 7. If you'll look at that for a moment with me. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength. What happened to that guy? God wasn't his strength. He trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. You can't beat God for the strength, for the wisdom, for the resourcefulness that he is. So, like I said, we'll focus on the first and the last. Okay? In verse 1, we find man's rejoicing in God's strength. I know in the flesh, sometimes men think they're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. They can do anything. They huff and they puff and they stretch and they do all this stuff. But even the best of them. You know, the guys who win Olympic medals in their 20s and 30s, if they live to be into their 70s, 80s, some of them, if they're still alive, they're in wheelchairs. The strength of their youth is spent. That was a former tone. But the rejoicing of the king. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. And say, I have a mighty army. I have an arsenal at my beck and call. I have the respect and the support of all of my people. Scripture says some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. Big mistake. We will rejoice in the name of the Lord our God. And go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, David was willing to go against Goliath. And old Saul, he said, well, let me give you my armor. It's pretty good armor. It served me well. And it didn't fit David. David wasn't prepared for that. But he didn't need that. Kid, what are you going to do with that sling? You're going against a monster of a man, this Goliath. It's a professional soldier. Well, humanly speaking, doesn't seem too smart. Look at me, please. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 28, 29. And as Samuel turned about to go away, this is, of course, for... Yeah, that's it. Okay. Because Samuel had told Saul, you rebel, and God is going to take the kingdom from you. Oh, no, he's not. He reached out to grab the preacher, and let's see what happened. As Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it ripped. That means it ripped. Tore the guy's clothes. And Samuel says, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. We know that neighbor as the shepherd boy, David, don't we? Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. Well, you see, that shepherd boy became king, as we know. 2 Samuel, chapter 22. Look at verse 30. You know, I'm going to have to learn how to read my own writing. And this is typed. It's 2 Samuel. Yep. Okay. 2 Samuel 15, 22. Verse 2 Samuel 22. I'll get it right, folks. 2 Samuel 22. Let's look at verse 33. God is my strength and power. What's your secret, David? You have special advisors. You have special devices. You've been trained in the military colleges or something like that. No, God is the one who fights my battles. God is the one who takes care of me. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. By the way, a lot of times when you read the word perfect in the Bible, it means mature, full grown. Like it says in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's given that the man of God may be perfect. That means he's got all he needs. He is well provided for. Right? So there we have that. And when the Israelites, they were following Moses. Go back to Exodus chapter 13. See, Moses leads them on out. And what was the mightiest nation on the face of the earth at the time? These were the Egyptians. They had their chariots, they had their horses, they had their warriors. And I don't know that very many of the Hebrews were ready to engage these Egyptians. I have an idea of the Egyptians. We're going to mow these Hebrews down in record time. We're going to show them who's in charge. So as I said, chapter 13 of Exodus. Look at verse 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Wasn't of your own doing. Drop down to verse 14. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of Egypt. And drop down to verse 16. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. God doesn't want us to get the big hit. You remember the story of Gideon? God says, Gideon, you're going to fight the Midianites.
Really?
Yeah. So Gideon gets an army together. Remember how many he had? 32,000. But compared to Midianites, that was just a drop in the bucket. And so Mr. Gideon says, God, we got a problem. What problem? The numbers. I'm concerned about the numbers. Well, I am too, because you have too many. No, I was thinking we don't have them. But Lord, there's so many of them. And how's our little puny army of 32,000 get that figure out of here? I want you to tell those folks, if they're afraid, they can go home. No questions asked. And I'm sure he's thinking, man, a few of them might do that. Well, Lord, do some would. It wouldn't be just a few. So he said what he did. Out of 32,000, you know how many deserted? 22,000. So he went from 32,000 to 10,000. So dropped roughly two-thirds of the army. That's the way of running an army, Gideon's thinking. And he said, Lord, I'm concerned about the numbers. So am I. But not for the reason you are. What do you mean? Down to 10,000. That's right, he stood that too many. So he gave him the test to go by the water. And a lot of them got down on their bellies and drank right out of the creek or whatever. But there was a handful that scooped up water and looked around. You know how many actually scooped up the water and remained after the second purge? 300. Ay, ay, ay. We went from 32,000 to 300. That's about 1%. That's pretty rugged. They used to tell us in the 60s, 100 men will test today, but only three win the Green Beret. That's pretty better odds than what we've got here. And yet God reminded Mr. Gideon, I'm doing this to remind you that it wasn't you, your numbers, your expertise that did it. You can realize that it's me that wins the battle. And sometimes we read that in the Old Testament and forget all about it when we're reading the New Testament. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. There's a reason why that's in the book. The Lord in his strength coming out time and time again, conscientiously and unconsciously, we should credit him. Give him the glory. Give him the honor. Recognize that he is the one. A real quick reference for that one is 1 Chronicles. I can read my typing here. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Look with me please at verse 28. Give unto the people, ye kindreds of, give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Wow, we got a great king. We got the best weapons. We got the fastest horses. Now give the credit to the Lord. There's a reason why the 89th Psalm It speaks of the Lord as the glory of our strength. I think you know in the 127th Psalm, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waiteth, but in vain. Men have their plans, their purposes. They do anything and everything. But if it's not of the Lord, it ain't happening. And then finally, in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, and I beheld, and the voice, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. That would be 100 million. That's a lot of voices. And thousands of thousands, so millions more, saying with a loud voice, look what we did! Look what we did! No. That's stroking the ego of man. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So, that's my take on what we see in the first verse. Now, let's go to the last verse. Verse 13. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. You see, God is complete in himself. He doesn't get weak. You know, when these two fellas back in the 20s or 30s came up with this Superman, he was so powerful, they had to give him some weaknesses. So, well, if it's green kryptonite, and it's red kryptonite, and he can see through a 10-foot concrete wall, but if there's a 16th of an inch of lead, he can't see it. So the bad guys, well, we just line our headquarters with lead. And old Superman himself, can't, that's not God. You can't block God's view. You can't have God, I think the technical term is discombobulated, where he doesn't have a clue what you're doing. You're not going to get anything over on the Lord. And neither am I. And so just quit that idea. But God is sufficient in and of himself. When we call him the all-sufficient one. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 12 says, and as a vesture shalt thou, I'm sorry, that's verse 12. They shall perish, but thou shalt remain, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. Men grow old and die. Nations rise and fall. Great structures, they rise and then they crumble to dust. God is still there. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Can you say amen? Paul did right there. That's something to excite us. And so he is the God who is in our... You know, when you see a Hebrew name and it has El, that means God. And he is El Shaddai, the great nourisher, the one who is enough. Everything you need, all wrapped up in him. No wonder when David acknowledged the Lord in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I need some supplements every once in a while. No! I shall not want. I'm not going to be in any need. God's not going to leave me in the lurch. Someone gave us an annuity years ago. And every 3 months or so, we get a little notice. We got our $60 or whatever it was. And so I'll call Mr. XYZ. And so we get that notice in the mail. I said, Mr. XYZ, hadn't stiffed as yet. But Mr. XYZ can drop the ball. You and I can drop the ball. God's not in the business of dropping the ball. He is truly enough. He is the El Shaddai. He's unlimited in scope and ability. Daniel reminded folks of that very same thing. And Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of chapter 4 of Daniel, when his sense returned to him, he recognized that God is the one who sets up kings and takes down kings. No man says to him, "What do you think you're doing?" You know, some people wish they could go to Washington and say, "Mr. President, what are you doing?" They think they're going to go in to the Capitol in Little Rock and say, "Mr. Governor, what do you think you're doing?" Don't talk that way to God. If you go to God challenging him, somebody wrote a book a few years ago, Arguing with God. Does that sound intelligent? Does that sound like a good use of your time? You think God's going to say, "Yeah, let me step down to your level and we'll just talk about this, that, and the other." You read the, ironically, it's about the book of Job. And toward the end of Job, God addresses Job from the whirlwind. "Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I commanded that to take place? Give me some answers, Mr. Job. Where were you?" He wasn't a fool. He wasn't a contributor. Paul says, "Who of us has been his counselor?" Anybody ever tap you on the shoulders? "Hi, this is God. I want your advice." I got news for you. That ain't God. He doesn't need it. He doesn't request it. I don't care if your cell phone, and I've had an awful lot of interesting cell phone calls about things that just don't make it. Somebody doesn't know much about me if they think this, that, and the other. But God is not taken aback and say, I wish those people, I wish I could get through to them. He has. It's called his word. We read his word. He's everlasting in time. His is an everlasting arm, and it never grows weary or faint. I know a lot of these boxers, they come out and it says "Everlast" on their big belly, you know. Well, they might say that, but sooner or later they go down when they retire. Everlasting arm. I think when God used Moses to write that down, it suddenly reminded Moses that there was a time when God said, "You go in the battle, and while they're down there in the valley fighting, you raise your arms." And he did. And as long as Moses' arms were up, the Hebrews won the battle. But you know what? Every coach knows this. Every drill instructor knows this, including in the Marine Corps, that if you want to get this guy that just brags on how strong, he says, "Okay, now, just stand there against the wall, put your arm down." And sometimes they give them books or rocks or something. But even on that, just try that. "Oh, I can do that. How long?" "Oh, a couple of minutes." Well, how about a couple of hours? The best of us can't handle it. Sooner or later, we come to the end of our strength. So here's Moses. He's got his arms up, and they're getting the victory. But after a while, those arms get tired. And as his arms came down, so went the fortunes of the battle. Now, John Gill says Mr. Moses by this time was a kind of portly fellow. He needed to sit down. And so they got a rock, and he sat on the rock. And while he's sitting on the rock, one guy holds the arm up. And the other guy holds the other arm up. And the Hebrews won the battle. And so the 33rd of Deuteronomy, Moses says, "Underneath are the everlasting arm." That might not have meant to other people reading. I think that meant something to Mr. Moses. We need to know that. And then Paul in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, it speaks of our great God, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. To him be honor and power everlasting. And Paul likes saying amen. He even put it in writing here. I hope you can say amen to that too. Because you don't have a weeping God. You have a God. And in the form of Christ, Christ is the strength of God. His word and his word exalt. You want to be like Christ? Exalt the Lord. Honor him. Follow orders and do as he says. We should recognize, we should continually acknowledge his strength. If you ever get, I don't give you a Christian 99 years, if you ever get to the point where you say, oh, I don't have to bother the Lord over this, I can handle it. You're, like my dad used to say, cruising for a bruising, talking like that. Psalm 68. Now we're preaching from Psalm 21, but there's a bunch of good material in the rest of the Psalms as well, you know. In fact, when I'm preaching through the Psalms, I like to illustrate from the Psalms. Psalm 68, look at verse 34. Ascribe ye strength unto God. That means that, boy, this is a strong God. God's stronger. You know, what was it? Alvin York was highly decorated World War I. But God is stronger than Alvin York. I think he acknowledged that too. Audie Murphy, I think is the most decorated one in battle in World War II. But God is stronger. We talk about the strength of men and the strength of a horse. You want to talk about who's strong? You talk about God. And nobody's going to top him. Nobody's going to come along and clock him or anything. Ascribe his strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. So-and-so stronger than an ant. Okay. So-and-so stronger than a bull. Okay. So-and-so is stronger than a gorilla, an orangutan. Maybe so. But ain't none of it stronger than the Lord. We have nothing to compare with him, his strength, his endurance, his endurance. And also in the Psalm 96, look at me please, verse number 7. Psalm 96, verse 7. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. That doesn't mean we make him stronger. We recognize he is the mighty God. I was working in a department store in Memphis, and there was a lady of the, she wasn't a Latter-day Saint, she had one that ain't.
She
yes, the Kingdom Hall. And I said, do you have a problem with recognizing Jesus Christ as God? Well, he never claimed to be Almighty God. Really? What do you think it means in Isaiah 9:6? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful. She's okay with that. Counselor. That didn't ruffle her feathers. The mighty God. She said, but it doesn't call him the Almighty God. Well, not in that verse. But the God who introduced himself to Abraham said, I am God Almighty, in the book of Genesis. And when Jesus, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, when he was talking to the Jews in John 8, he said, before Abraham was, I am. He not only was giving a historical fact that he was around back then, but when he's called himself the I am, it means I'm that same one, the being one. I've always been. That Almighty God that people will try to wiggle out of the simple truths. And you know what? That's what we're supposed to teach our children. You know, your children might hear a story about somebody strong. I was watching a film about John Henry. You know, he could beat the machine with the two hammers. Oh, we hear about not John Bunyan, but the mythical Paul Bunyan. I'm a pretty strong guy. But we've got to be careful when we talk to our children, grandchildren about strong mythological beings. Or they might get the idea, well, maybe God's just kind of like Superman. Or maybe God's just like Paul Bunyan or something like that. No, we need to make it very clear to our children and our grandchildren, there's story stuff, and then there's reality. Our God is not a figment of somebody's imagination. Look at me, please, at Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Don't be shy about God, his power, his presence, his provision. Back up to Psalm 68, please. Verse 4. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth on the heavens. What are they talking about? Mercury or Apollo from the Greco-Roman so-called theology. He rides upon the heavens by his name, Jah. That's just a brief way of saying Jehovah, the one who is. And rejoice before him. That's the one. We don't want to be shy about him. Likewise, the 93rd Psalm opens with this verse. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. I think it was Archimedes who said, if I had a lever long enough and I could set up a fulcrum, I could move the earth. Sounds pretty good. You got a stick that long? Well, no. You got a fulcrum? No. You got a force to? Well, no. But if I did, big talk. Theory. That's why they call it science fiction, you know. All the creation displays his strength. Let's close with Psalm 95. This is a great passage to read, not just in November, but all the time by God's precious people. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. He's not a bowl of jello. So give to him. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with songs. That's one reason why I love the book of Psalms. I hope you do too. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. What's the deepest place on earth that we know about? Now, in California, is a place called Death Valley. I've been there. Now, maybe there are lower points on the surface, but I don't know about it. But in America, the lowest point is there in a place called Badwater. 282 feet, I believe, is below sea level. I've been there with a family. And you look up this wall, this cliff, and there's a mark, sea level's up there. But that is by far not the lowest point on the surface. Most of it's underwater. There's a place in the Pacific, we call it the Mariana Trench. What is it, 35,000 feet below sea level? It's so dark, you'd need to take your own light to see. We don't have submarines that can go down that low without being crushed by the intense pressure. Every once in a while, some deep sea fishermen, they hook something and they bring it up, and because God has made them to live way, 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 way down in the water, their bodies pop like balloons before they get to the surface. What is it? I never saw one of those things before. Some of those creatures that live in the depths. The Mariana Trench, so deep. And yet, What's the scripture say? In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he has made it, and his hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. The same God that made Mount Everest. The same God that made the Mariana Trench. And maybe there are some more extreme places that I don't know anything about. If there are, it's because God made them that way. It's because God keeps them that way. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now, I have not exhausted even what I have in my notes here, but I think I've made the case from Scripture that Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God, we had a good lesson this morning on Christ, the peace of God, but don't ever leave out the fact that Christ is the strength of God. I hope that blesses you. Now, the Lord willing, next week, we'll look at 22. That's right. And I want to get you excited about reading the Psalms, because in 22, it's a psalm that talks about the suffering one. Psalm 23, he is the shepherd one. Psalm 24, he's the sovereign one. We're talking about the same one. We're talking about the Son of God. So, if you're reading Psalm 22, wait a minute. Isn't this talking about Jesus? His betrayal and crucifixion? Many things said in the Old Testament in types and shadows, intimations and illustrations are fulfilled in the person and work of Christ. 22 has got a lot of good stuff in that. Obviously, I'm going to have to pare it down some. I can't talk about everything in it, because what I've been telling you, I'm going to stick to my word, because God is my help. One psalm, one Sunday. If you want more on it, maybe I'll come back and do it as a series. But for now, one psalm, one Sunday. Let's stand and be dismissed of word of prayer.